Please open your Bible, Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Years ago, a man wrote a book to address a great need. He entitled it, When Man is Big and God is Small. The problem is always, he must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist said that, John 3:30, and that should be our motto as well. We need to think more about the Lord. I don't know if it's in our hymnal or not, but in several hymnals we've sung the song, More About Jesus. You all know the understanding of that song is we need to think more about the Lord. That's what it's about. My subject is one that some might not take too seriously, but they certainly ought to. I want to talk about the fear of God. The fear of the Lord. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that when you look in your Bible, you've got a strong concordance, don't you? You've got a strong concordance, don't you? And Landon, you've got a strong concordance, right? Good. You have one, don't you? Everybody in the front row has a strong concordance. That's good. Every household, if not every individual who's serious about God's word, should have some way. You know what's called the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance? Have any idea why? Because it gives every time word is used in the Bible. And when he realized when he finished it, he would put a little addendum at the end to show it. And I left these out, but I put them in the back of the book. And that's good. And in preparation for this, oh, there are lots of writings on the fear of the Lord. But I wanted to limit myself just to what God says, because after all, that's the final word anyway. And there is so much. If I tried to give you every verse that talks about the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, we'd be here probably 4 o'clock. I doubt my voice. I doubt you would be able and or willing to endure that. So I don't like to do this, but I told Brother Jeremy, we're going to do part one. He said, well, that one picked up about 22. I don't plan to talk 22 times about this, but the Lord willing, there'll be a part two next week. But talking about Proverbs chapter 2, we'll start off with verse 5. This makes for a good text along with Proverbs 15, verse 33. So if you put one thumb in one and one in the other, God gave you two thumbs, we're on the same page. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 5. Automatically went to 3:5. See what you do? All right, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It is my ambition, it is a high, and it may be beyond me, but I'm going to try to help you to understand the fear of the Lord. And then along with that, the last verse of Proverbs 15, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. You want to be big, you want to be honored, you want to be recognized. First, you need to be small. First, you need to be humble. Before honor is humility. You want to learn about the Lord? Don't assume you know it all. We got it all here. But are we able to process it all? I don't think so. When I was a little kid, I used to watch this Disney cartoon. Three Little Pigs. Remember Three Little Pigs? Remember they'd sing a song? Who's afraid of them? Big Wolf! I'm afraid there are a lot of theologians today. I'm afraid there are a lot of folks out there, amateur theologians today, who would basically say, who's afraid of the big bad God? Afraid of God? He's my heavenly Father. God has become that cosmic muffin. He's that softy up there. You know, it used to be a compliment to have it said of a man or a woman, he's a God-fearing man. She's a God-fearing woman. I told Marcia I was watching, as a little kid, an episode of Bonanza. And I think Hoss stops in to talk to the guy and goes, well, I'm a God-fearing man. How many people have you met recently that say, well, so-and-so is a God-fearing man? Because it's not fashionable to talk about God as one to fear. And by the word fear, I think the scholars are right when they say, think of reverential awe. Now, God could snuff us out. You say, I don't think he would. That's your opinion. Opinions are like notions. We all got those, don't we? Now, if humans aren't atheists, they have in many ways defamed God. They've limited God. They've marginalized God. It says in the 10th Psalm, God is not in all his thoughts. In the name of being enlightened, of being scientific, men say, I've given up on superstition. I had a man tell me once, oh, you're one of those guys that prays. And I stopped talking to my imaginary friend a long time ago. That's the mindset of a lot of people today. That should disturb us, but it should cause us to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to take your word seriously. I'm going to live by this book. And thankfully, fellowship with the people who are that way. And so, to say that God has faded away, to say that he's some kind of softy, people would mock those of us who take seriously the opportunity to call it the Lord's Day, to say we have an opportunity. In our household, we've got the habit of saying, when somebody says, I got to go to church, what if you say, I get to go to church?
Amen.
See, I told them to say that. Well, I got two now, but I got somebody to amen me. Preacher needs somebody to amen me, but it's only in life. Especially in life, I should say. I want lunch today. You know what I meant, right, my dear? All right. Many are quick to ridicule a God-fearing person as somebody who is weak, somebody who's a fool, dare I say a deplorable. That word gets used a lot by some people. In high school, perhaps an English teacher had you to read a poem that came out, I believe it was in the Victorian age, called Invictus. And in Invictus, the character is saying, yeah, I've had some hard times, but I don't have God to thank. It's me. My head is bloody, but unbow. And then he says, I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. Wow. But that's become pretty much a mantra of our day. That's now, in a positive sense, well, at least the guy has some gumption. He believes in perseverance. He's not some person cowering in the corner, afraid of his own shadow. But there's a negative side to that. To say that you're the master of your own fate sounds like the fellow in another poem talked about Columbus called Sail On. Remember that one from high school? Sail on, sail on. It's about Columbus, and when he sailed, there's a line that says, even God wouldn't know where we are now. People go way overboard, way over the line. Now, Henley wrote that back in the 19th century, but coming up in the 20th century, except for the youngest of us, we were all born in somewhere in the 20th century. I was born in the 50s, and I can remember the 60s, Mr. Sinatra sang a song, My Way. You know what? I might have made some mistakes, I may have made some bumps and made some enemies, but at least I did it my way. I did a little research on that. They say that since 2005 in England, you know, we got a funeral coming up Tuesday. In England, they asked the family, what would best represent the mindset of the deceased? The most popular song requested in funerals since 2005 in England has been My Way. Let me tell you what, I did it my way. You get the idea, humans are stuck on themselves. Yeah. I mean, if God's not number one, who else is? Me. Yeah. That was the 60s. And then in the 70s, another American sang a song. It's my life. You live your life, I'm going to live my life. Leave me alone. And then in the 80s, young lady, he went on a world tour to sing The Greatest Love of All. Now, as a Christian, what exemplifies the greatest love of all? Well, Jesus in the Gospel of John said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. And then he says, you're my friends. He didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. The Bible is, according to one of the most recorded singers of the 20th century, the greatest love of all. She tells you what it is, according to the song, and even tells you, it's easy to achieve. It isn't loving your mom and your dad. It isn't loving your friends and your neighbors. It isn't loving your job. It isn't loving some ideal. It's a lot closer than that. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself. That is the greatest love of all. Doesn't that sound good to the natural man? In a garden, many, many years ago, a snake talked to some humans. And he said, you'll be like gods if you'll just do this. Man wants to be God. And why would you be afraid of this God? So I want you to know that men have this innate desire to dismiss fear of anyone, of anything, at any time, for any reason. I remember as a child being told, the coward dies a thousand deaths, the brave man but once. When we hear the word fear, what's that do to us? It generally brings to mind the idea of being paralyzed with fear. You do things that are counterproductive. You're this and you're that. Or you're cowardly. During the days of the Depression, which maybe some of you or at least your parents could remember, Mr. Roosevelt came on the radio and he says, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Yeah, that's pretty good. I like that. Well, Proverbs 3:25. I told you we'd do some of Proverbs 3. Verse 25 says, be not afraid of sudden fear. There are people sometimes who, they're not only afraid, but they're afraid they're going to be afraid. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Luke 21:26, Jesus talks about a time which men's hearts will fail them for fear. Deer in the headlights. Scared. What are we going to do? Many times, people lock up. They get stuck. And fear, as I say, paralyzes them. And they don't want to be called foolish or imprudent. And so it doesn't take much. I dare you. As a little boy, I double dog dare you. I never could figure out what a double dog dare is, but I guess that's worse than a one dog dare. I double dog dare you. And you don't want to look like a chicken. And so you do something that is really not too smart. And then you tell your parents, wait, why would you do that? Because he dared me. I don't want to appear weak, cowardly before somebody. And the scriptures record incidents. And the very principle on the four times in the Gospel of John, it says they didn't do it for fear of the Jews. Remember Nicodemus? Why did he come to Jesus at night for private opportunity? For fear of the Jews. People afraid of how they would be perceived. I don't want to do that. I don't want people to call me this. Think of that. Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man brings a snare. You want to get trapped? You probably notice, if you're paying attention, that when a commercial comes on the radio, they set you up. You know, folks, this could happen. That could happen. And so we can help take away some of the concern, some of the worry. They create and then they solve in 60 seconds. The worst problem you could ever imagine, like dangerous or whatever it is. There is a reason why they call it programming, because somebody else is trying to control you. They want to get into your pocketbook. They want to control. They want you to think their way. And a button that they push a lot is fear. Get you to be afraid. And one of the things that prompted me to preach on this is that there are some people in our enlightened times who would tell you with all the sincerity they can muster, well, you know what? I'm not afraid of anything or anyone. Sometimes that might not be so bad. Some of you know about a fellow named Bill Lee. He pastors over in Grenada. He's the pastor of Brother Matt Valandry. Brother Paul Brown and several others. One day, Brother Paul Brown was talking about Brother Bill Lee, and he says, you know, he came to Thailand, and he's not afraid of anything. Now, what he meant was, if some goons are walking along, and they got their machine guns and stuff like that, Brother Bill Lee didn't go try to hide. He's a big drink of water anyway, so it'd be kind of hard for him to hide. But his attitude is, I'm doing God's work, I'm doing it in God's way, according to God's will. And as Scripture says, what can man do to me? And he lives that way. But I would not want to say that he fears no one. He fears God. And you should fear God. But there are some people, for whatever reason, I guess they think that, well, I don't have a problem with that. I'd wink and look the other way. I'd let it go. I'd say, don't mention it. I'm sure that's the way God is. Well, that's not the way God is about sin. That's why we talked about that sub at Sunday school. It wasn't in my notes, but it was on my heart. And sin is something God cannot, will not give any ground to. He will not, cannot even look upon sin. It's because he's so godly. Some of you probably read a story about some children who go to another world. And they're hosted by Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And as they're talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, they hear about the king who's come back. And as Mr. Beaver is talking about this great king, this son of the emperor over the sea, he says, we're so glad the king is back. And one of the children asks the question, well, help me out here. Is this guy safe? Safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. And I think the author was attempting to tell us something about God there. God is not a pushover. God is not some soft, you can't just, well, let me see if I can use my charm and talk God out of clobbering me for this one. That's not the God of this book. We need to know that. But the la-di-da attitude of this world where it's all centered in man. Well, how do you feel about this? What do you think God is feeling about this sort of thing? Jerry Clower tells the story about this little boy who said, oh, there's a lion in the street! And somebody says, no, that's just a dog. You go up to your room and you pray and ask God to forgive you. And then you come out of your room. The little fellow came down from his room real soon. And he said, did you talk to the Lord? I sure did. What did the Lord say? The Lord said when he first looked, he thought it was a lion too. Lion is true there, but I'm not talking about L-I-O-N. I think that little boy was lying through his teeth. But we do that. We want to sugarcoat. We want to minimize our own sins, but somebody else, they committed this sin, that's it. They're dirty dogs, and they're all that stuff like that. It's easy to minimize your own guilt before God. That's an example of presumption. David said in the 19th Psalm in verse 13, keep me back from presumptuous sins. I think I told you, Brother Jack Duplishan was talking with a fellow who had committed adultery. And when Brother Jack talked with the fellow said, well, you know, Brother Jack, it was all predestined anyway. You don't use the doctrines of the Scripture to minimize or attempt to excuse your own sin. There's something goofy, bad wrong with that. In the 50th Psalm, God is saying to humans who get the big head, he says, thou thoughtest that I was such a one as thyself. Hey, I can get this over on Mom. I can get this over on Dad. I can get this over on my chums, my boss, my preacher, my teacher. So God shouldn't be that tough to fool. Big, big, big mistake. That's the portrait of humanism. When God is portrayed just like a big, older, more powerful, more resourceful man. And this is the thing that really bugs me. People say, well, you talk about fearing God. I'm not afraid of God. He's my heavenly father. And I had a father who wasn't heavenly. And if we're honest, we'll have to admit, even the best of us had fathers who were sinners. But I guarantee you, my dad was no pushover. My dad was not the kind of guy, well, son, we all have bad days. No. If I needed a clobbering, I'd get me a clobbering. Dad saw to that. Sometimes even Mom, she said, oh, Stephen, what's this you doing? And he'd start clobbering. Oh, I didn't mean for you. This is my department. And he'd straighten me out. Or know the reason why. And our Heavenly Father, yes, he loves. But yes, he also knows how to punish. He doesn't do it in anger. He doesn't do it because suddenly he went crazy or anything like that. No. He shows us we are his children. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Don't think, God must not love me anymore. He gave me such a hurt. Well, guess what? That's called old-fashioned discipline. That's lost on a lot of people today. I can't imagine why. Well, yeah, I can. You probably can too. For example, Romans chapter 8. Because if a person's a Christian, they ought to have some scripture for what they believe, right? Of course. And even people with goofy ideas, flaky theology, the article I gave you from the Den to Read, I hope others get around to reading too. People kind of sort of base their idea on a Bible verse. Here we go, Romans chapter 8. Look at me, please. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. People take that to mean, since I'm born again, I've been adopted by the Lord. I have nothing to fear. Well, you really don't from this world. See, that's a distinction. Fear is something we should reserve in the absolute sense. Only to God. Yes, I know there's scriptures that talk about, like Brother Landry read it this morning, that servants are to fear their masters. It's a respectful thing, but the ultimate fear, first and foremost, it always goes to God. But some people have used a verse like this to say, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to be afraid of God. He's my heavenly father. He's just going to pull me into his arms, and he's going to cuddle with me and stroke me and to tell me how wonderful I am. Well, you got scripture for that? Well, I just know that that's the way it's going to be. I just got a feeling. Sometimes our feelings don't check out with the Word of God. Well, that's one passage that they'll use. And then this is echoed. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. You know, anytime you try to use scripture to deny what is said so many times in scripture, you're going to have a problem. But I have people quote this, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. So I don't need to be afraid of God. Well, you got to throw an awful lot of scripture out. If you're going to say, I don't, I shouldn't, I never will, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Yeah, there is a lot And Mr. Strong's concordance can show you that. God has given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, Scripture interprets Scripture. When you are serving the Lord, and you say, oh, look at that problem over there. Don't be dismayed by that. The Lord told one prophet, be not afraid of their faces. Too many times, we let anything and everything spook us. And our knees knock together. And there are examples of that in Scripture as well. But there are people who use this passage to say, well, you know, after all, I'm not going to be afraid of God because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. That's not saying that that applies also to God, because so many times he makes that so clear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then the other one, 1 John chapter 4. Now, it's true. You'll be nonplussed. You'll be stopped dead in your tracks by fear. You'll just freeze and have a problem. 1 John chapter 4. Now, some of us even learned to sing verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Some people interpret that God is love. That means I don't need to be afraid. God's not so big and bad and mean or anything like that. He wouldn't upset my plans. He wouldn't change my course. I got my heart set on this. Let me tell you something. I don't know who wrote the song, but I think Garth Brooks sung it about unanswered prayers. What if the thing that you really wanted to do when you were a little kid? That was the time my ambition in life was to grow up and be a busboy at a Mexican restaurant. Yeah. How's that working out for you, Ray? Well, now, all my life, I've done lots of things. One night, I filled in for your brother, Ben, in Michigan. What did you do in Michigan? Well, that's another story. I was up in Michigan. And Matt was a busboy at this restaurant. It's one of those that stay open all night. And he had the late shift. So at 2, when they closed the bars, all the guys that didn't go home, they'd show up at this restaurant. And those kind of people could care less. And I showed up, and I was as conscientious as I could be. But I just about lost it when it was about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I had this big old tub. The guy sat down at the table before I'd even busted. I mean, he's cleaning up, get all the dirty dishes off. And he's sitting there puffing on a cigar. And when I showed up, he did, hurry up, boy, I'm hungry. And you know, I just about dumped all that stuff in his lap. I was just filling in for Brother Matt. But Matt would have probably been fired, so I didn't dump it. I sure felt like it. At the time. And then I thought back, and I wanted to do this for a living. Be careful what you wish for. Sometimes you gotta be very, very glad it doesn't work out that way. Now we read 7 and 8. Now drop down to 18. There is no fear in love. Well, if I love God, I shouldn't fear him, should I? That's trying to make this verse say what it's not intended to say and not intended to be understood. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. If you're scared of a bully, if you're scared of a politician, if you're scared of a medical diagnosis, if you're scared about anything that would grip you, lock you down, I pray for you. I want to encourage you. Yes, fear. Fear of God. That's a good thing. But because God is sovereign. Now we tell people we believe in the sovereignty of God. And that first time we get a sniffle, ooh, what do I do? Well, we hear something, this, that, and the other. Men's hearts failing them for fear. You know, in the last few days, we've been hearing a lot of stuff. Spooky about the economy. Spooky about the political system. Spooky about world events. Somebody said, I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. I have my doubts. There's a reason why we call them doubts. We're not to doubt our doubts. We're not to believe our beliefs. There is no fear in love. We are to love God. But that's not the import here. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I think that's talking about everything and anyone, anywhere, anyway else. If something else has got you shaking in your boots, if something else has got you paralyzed, I can't do this, I can't do that. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but it makes me wonder, and then I look at the guy in the mirror and it makes me wonder about him too. Well, this could happen. That could happen. I tell people I'm a recovering son of a couple of hypochondriacs. If something could go wrong, it probably will, and you want to avoid it as best you can. They meant well. There's a knock at the door. Who's that? There's a phone ring. Oh, it's probably bad news. Instead, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We need to rejoice in Him, but know that He knows what's best. And He just might have to tenderize our hearts about something. He might just need to tenderize our heads a little bit about something. Trust Him. Trust Him. I think that's a good place to wrap it up. I take you to the middle of the book of Job, chapter 23. I've quoted it a lot. It's one of those good scriptures, folks. They're all good. They're all good. But different ones apply at different times. That's the wrong one. 23. He knoweth the way that I take. God is so smart. God is so strong. God is so resourceful. He will get you through this. We worry. We dream up all kinds of stuff. We let things blow up in our imaginations. God is God. He knoweth the way that I take. Does that mean you're going to have your stamp collection? Maybe not. Does it mean you're going to have a big bundle of money in the bank? Maybe not. Does it mean you're going to have perfect health? There's a reason why they say old age ain't for sissies. Folks, He knoweth the way that I take. That was Job's commitment. And when He has tried me, what should be left? No, I shall come forth as gold. You ever looked at the price of gold? Looked at it lately? Plastic, not so high. Gold, way high. Highly esteemed, even by the unregenerate. I shall come forth as gold. Not because, yeah, no, I'm a sharp cookie. I made provision. I got friends in high places. No, it's not about me. He has tried me. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. If we had no other scripture, we got lots of scripture, but if we had none others, would we have any reason to be fearful that God's going to be asleep at the switch? God's going to make a mistake? God's going to say, I'm sorry, I did the best I can. Fall River Police Department, Massachusetts, their motto is, we'll try. That's not God talking. No, he will see us through. We still, though, should have that reverential awe, great respect for him. You don't smart off to God. We don't be like Cain's, am I my brother's keeper? He was smart off to God when he said that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Be respectful for God. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Don't presume upon God. We bow before God. We honor God. We obey God. We attempt to walk in the way that he has ordained. I told you I wouldn't get through all of this. But the Lord willing, we'll look at this again. But be thinking this week about the fear of God. The fear of man brings a snare. That's not true about the fear of God. You will have safety. You will have security. You will have confidence. You can really only live the mature Christian life if you have the fear of the Lord.